concerning this salvation, the prophets who preached about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we come to this portion of Scripture. We come hoping that you will speak to us, knowing that each portion of Scripture is edifying to us and good for us to understand as it equips us to be holy and to live in a way that pleases you. So we pray this evening as we turn there together, as we consider this together, that you would bless this time and that you would help us to understand and make it real in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever played this game when you say which portion of history you wish you'd lived in? Which time in history you would have liked to live in? You know, maybe I know a few people who would have liked to live back in the Victorian era simply because of the fashion style that they had there. Or there's many of us who, or for some, it would be in the Middle Ages, right? With the knights, the castles, the princesses to rescue. And I mean, some people go all out, and they actually reenact these things. They actually have the chainmail, they have the swords, they have the thing, and they actually enact these things. That's how passionate they are about these things. I mean, for others, they go all the way back to the early Greeks in the age of the ancient philosophers, just to be able to talk with Socrates or with Plato or with Aristotle. Right? Everybody's kind of got a time in history they would love to go back to. But maybe when you play this game, you actually throw a curveball and you're like, no. I would want to live sometime in the future. I'd want to live sometime in the future. Maybe the age of flying cars or the age of space habitation or whatever else you could imagine. Rennie lives in an age where fistball is the national sport of New Zealand. That's the future sport. The future he would live in. In this passage, we learn that the prophets of old, the prophets who wrote the Old Testament, they played this game in a way, and they longed for the future. They longed for the future. As they were writing, as they were in their day and age, they knew God was undertaking a work of salvation. They knew he was doing a work of salvation. They were writing about it, and other prophets who had come before them, they were writing about it, they'd written about it too, and so they could read these writings. But this work of salvation that God was orchestrating, it was not clear for them, and they longed for that clarity. And so if you ask them, which time in history would you want to live in? They would have said, I want to live in this time in history when salvation is made clear, when there's clarity about how God is going to redeem his people. They knew God would save. In fact, they hoped themselves in that salvation, but salvation was not clear. And so today we are in the future that they hope to see. We live in that time. And so we're in an incredibly privileged position as we live now in 2026. We live in a time where we can clearly know the salvation that God orchestrated. And that's really the main point of this passage. The main point we're going to be looking at this evening is the privilege of knowing the one salvation. And notice it's the one salvation. There's emphasis on the one. There is only one salvation. The privilege of knowing the one salvation. And so to cover our text this evening, we're going to divide it into three parts. We're going to see one salvation foretold for your confidence in verses 10 to 11. Then one salvation foretold for your clarity, verses 12, at the start of verse 12. And then one salvation beheld for your courage, the last portion of verse 12. So one salvation foretold for your confidence, foretold for your clarity, and beheld for your courage. So let's jump straight in, begin with our first point. One salvation foretold for your confidence. Look at verse 10 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the graces that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now, we remember that Peter is writing to people who are, they're facing difficulties, they're facing suffering. And to encourage them, he reminds them of the character and the work of God. He wants them to have in the forefront of their mind, God is good, God is gracious, God is wise, God has saved them. And we saw that in verses 3 to 4. Look up, verse 3 to 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God saved us from hell to eternal life with him in heaven. And so Peter can say in verse 6, he can say, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So, as we saw this morning, it's possible to rejoice even in the middle of suffering because of salvation. But the question we're asking now, and the thing that Peter's addressing, is what if the salvation's not true? What if it's all made up by Peter and the other apostles? What if it's all just a made-up imagination by these people? If you're being insulted, if you're losing your job, and if you're even being physically assaulted, you want to be sure. You want to be sure that this salvation that you're trusting in is actually true. And maybe you've asked yourself, maybe you've been in some of those positions, you've asked yourself a similar question. Is salvation actually true? Is salvation actually true? Am I giving up my Sunday for something that's not real? Am I fighting sin as my parents or as I've been told by my Christian friends? Am I fighting sin for a good reason? Am I denying myself for good reason? Are these sacrifices that I'm making, that my family's making for the sake of the church, is it all wasted? And Peter wants his listeners to know that the salvation is not made up. It's not a fabrication. It's true, and it didn't begin. And the point he's trying to make is it didn't begin with the birth of Christ. It didn't begin then. It began a long, long, long time before that. The salvation that they cling to, that we cling to, is the same salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament. There is one plan of salvation, and it's the same one that we put our trust in today. And this salvation was foretold by the prophets for your confidence. And verses 10 and 11 are really fascinating because they tell us that the prophets, as they were writing, as they were penning these prophecies, they knew they were writing the words of God about a future salvation. They knew they were writing about salvation in a future sense. Now, we know there's many, many fantasy stories are written about people knowing the future. And many stories are developed about how that's used for good or used for evil. And, you know, magic mirrors and crystal balls, they're useful. They make for some fun fiction. But here, we're reminded that these prophets, in fact, did get a glimpse. They got a glimpse of the future. They got a glimpse of what would actually happen in the future. And these glimpses that they were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these glimpses were all relating to salvation. They were mainly pointing to salvation, to how would God save his people? That was the main thrust of their prophecies. And this captivated their interest. This greatly interested them, right? You see that in the end of verse 10, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And so you can imagine Jonah, almost 800 years before Christ. You can imagine him as he reads the first five books of the Bible that he has. And he's wondering, what's the sacrificial system pointing to? And what did Moses mean when he wrote this, when he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. To him you shall listen." What did Jonah read these words and he would have pondered, he would have inquired and searched and inquired carefully what these things meant. Or you can imagine Isaiah, almost 100 years after Jonah, wondering at the mercies and the grace of God as he reads of the account of Jonah, of God saving the Assyrians, of saving this pagan nation in this city in of Nineveh. He searched and inquired carefully. And then think of Daniel, almost another 200 years later, 200 years after Isaiah, as he reads the prophecies of Isaiah about this suffering servant that would deal with it to the sins of the people. What was Isaiah writing about when he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." You can imagine these prophets reading these passages and wondering, what's all this about? Who is this about? They searched and they inquired carefully. And then think of Micah. He's another 100 years after Daniel. He's just over 400 years before Christ, one of the last Old Testament prophets. Imagine him. He's got all this line of the other prophets writing. Imagine him trying to understand what Daniel is getting at when Daniel seems to be giving some specific times concerning the coming of the Messiah. Listen to Daniel's writings. This is Daniel 9, verse 24, and he says, in the prophecy, he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 70 weeks. And that's from Daniel 9, 24, 25. Daniel seems to be giving some times of when this anointed one, this Messiah, would come. So the prophets of the Old Testament, they wanted to know. They wanted to know what's all this about. And so they searched and inquired carefully. They're inquiring what personal time the Spirit of Christ in them, because they were inspired, but they still didn't have full clarity, and the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And notice how all of these predictions, all of these prophecies, are summarized as the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ. Sufferings and glories of Christ. The Old Testament talks of the triumphant Messiah, but also of a suffering Messiah. From Isaiah 53, the chunk that we've just, one of the extracts we just read, describing the suffering servants, all the way to Psalm 110 that we read before, that talks about the Son or the Messiah to sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, this triumphant Messiah. From Isaiah all the way to Psalm 110, we've got prophecies talking about the sufferings of Christ all the way to the subsequent glories of Christ. And there's many such passages that point to both of these realities. And so we have this pattern, and this is a significant pattern that we see throughout Scripture, a pattern of suffering followed by glory. This is the pattern that we see in the work of Christ, the pattern of, he follows that pattern of suffering and then glory. And it's a pattern that we also see the followers of Christ follow as well, follow in the footstep of. They follow that same pattern. And did you notice in our text that we read that it's the Spirit of Christ that's inspiring the prophets to write about these things? So Christ, or the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was working long before his incarnation. It's the Spirit of Christ that's inspiring the prophets to talk about these things. And as we see in verse 12, it's the same Spirit that empowers those who share the gospel almost 1,000 years after some of these writings are written. The same Spirit who dwells in the church. So the big thing that Peter wants us to get is that the New Testament doesn't present a new way of salvation from the Old Testament. There's one way of salvation. The prophets were building that foundation for us to understand that salvation. Now, we have a construction site that's happening just next door to our house, and they've just finished building the foundations. It's been fascinating. Boaz has loved watching the digger as he digs the excavation. And it's been fascinating to see how much work is taken to build foundations, how much time and how many people it needs to actually build such a foundation. There's lots of digging. You've got the setting of the profiles. You've got the steel work that needs to be laid. You've got the inspection from the council, the inspection from the engineering company, you've got the concrete, you've got the bricks, you've got the power connections, you've got the plumbing that needs to be in place. Lots of people involved, lots of work. Now, at the moment, the foundation is actually finished. We can, the two nice concrete slabs. And so we have an idea, a general idea of what the shape of the house is going to be. But we still have no idea what the house, the actual house is going to look like. We still have no idea how it's going to finish. The number of stories, the type of roof, the cladding. It's kind of fun to guess, but we just don't know. The architect knows, but we don't. Now, imagine if a foundation, a similar sort of foundation, was built over 1,000 years, right, by several tradies, but they don't live in the same generations. Each tradie has a specific task. Maybe it's the digging, maybe it's the steelwork, maybe it's the concrete, maybe it's the plumbing, maybe it's the power. And so they all do their part throughout the 1,000 years, but as they're doing their part in the building process, they're all wondering what the building will look like. And when the foundation is complete, the rough shape of the building is there, but the final outcome is still a mystery to them. They still don't have full clarity of what that the final building will be. That's how the prophets felt. They had some idea, but they didn't see clearly. And even the last one. But the architect knows. But they don't. They searched and they inquired carefully. And of course, once the foundation's finished, like in the house next door to us, once the house, the foundation's finished, a beautiful and a safe and a long-lasting house can be built on those foundations. But think about this. So you've got the foundations. Imagine in 100 years, imagine if somebody tried to build the frame and the roof completely distinct from that foundation. It would collapse and it would be a disaster. And the point that Peter wants us to get is that our hope of salvation is built on those foundations. It's built on those foundations that have been laid by the prophets that have spanned hundreds of years. That foundation is deep, that foundation is secure. That salvation is not something imagined. It's something that God, as the architect, if you like, has been orchestrating. It's not made up by 12 crazy men in Israel. Because of the strong foundation that was carefully laid over hundreds of years, we can know that salvation is Christ. Salvation in Christ is glorious, it's secure, and it's eternal. The salvation was foretold, and that boosts our confidence, right? It's not something that just started with these men. It was foretold hundreds of years before. That boosts our confidence. So the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to you is built on the foundations the prophets laid. The message of the gospel that we have today is the same message of salvation that God has always been working on. But now we have greater clarity. Now we have greater clarity. And this really brings us to our second point. Foretold, or the one salvation foretold for your clarity. Because with the gospel we learn that Jesus Christ is in fact the cornerstone of the foundations. He's the one from whom everything is based. He's that first stone that was laid that every measurement is taken from. He's the first piece to be laid. That's the spirit of Christ that was inspiring the prophets. But Jesus is also the capstone. He's also that final piece in the building that holds the whole structure together. And so with Jesus Christ, we finally have clarity of salvation. Look again at verse 12. It was revealed to them, so this is the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That's us, Christians. They were serving Christians in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets predicted the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah. And the gospel is the proclamation of those same sufferings and glories of the Messiah. It's the same message, but more clarity. Now we understand with more detail the extent of the suffering of Christ. From his incarnation, where he leaves the glories of heaven and comes to dwell on earth in this sin-sick world, all the way to his betrayal, his crucifixion, his death. We have clarity on his sufferings. But it also brings clarity on the glories of Christ. his defeat of death at his resurrection, his ascension and his session at the right hand of the Father as he rules, as he intercedes for us. Also, the glories of the Messiah have been made clear to us in the gospel. So the same message is proclaimed with more clarity. And the key thing to know is that it's the same message because of the same Spirit. We've already talked about that a little bit. It's the same Spirit that inspired it. It's the same architect of the house giving those directions. The gospel is preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, who is the same Holy Spirit who is inspiring the Old Testament prophets. Now, Peter really wants us to grasp the privilege, the great privilege that we have of having such clarity about the way of salvation. We almost take it for granted, don't we? It's like, yep, we know the gospel and we can kind of move on. But Peter's kind of reminding us we have such a privilege. Think of the prophets of old. They longed for this day. Imagine the prophet Micah, for example. One of the last prophets in the Old Testament. So as far as Old Testament prophets goes, he had lots of insight. But imagine him trying to explain to someone how they can be saved from the wrath of God. Imagine him trying to explain that. Well, you can imagine him kind of being like, well, that's a good question. It's a fundamental question. It is a bit complicated. This is Micah speaking, saying, well, I don't fully understand it myself, but we know that God is gracious. We know there needs to be some blood spilled. And we know salvation will also involve someone in the future that we have to have faith in. And there's lots of other things as well. So let me explain to you. It's going to take a while, and Michael would have a full-on Bible study over weeks, if not months, if not years. And even after that, there wouldn't be a full clarity. A lifetime of Bible study wouldn't bring the full clarity that we have today. But for us, it's different, right? It's completely different. We have the privilege of clarity. Today, we have the privilege to understand how a holy and just and righteous God can accept people who have broken his law, people who have insulted his name, and people who has caused destruction and chaos in his creation. Yes, we are sinners deserving hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins so we can be saved. Paul put it this way: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's in 1 Timothy 1:15. And just feel this, that the magnitude, the privileges that we can state the plan of salvation in a simple sentence. A simple sentence. That is a huge privilege, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If someone asks you, how can I be saved? Well, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. You don't need a lifetime of Bible studies to explain that with clarity. It's a privilege because you can understand it clearly. You can know it fully. You can grasp it in your mind. And that gives you confidence. But it's also a privilege because you can also clearly explain it. You can understand it clearly, but you can also explain it to others too. Others who need to hear it. We don't need hours of Bible study to explain the gospel to someone. You don't need hours of Bible study to explain the basic facts of salvation. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to answer somebody's questions of how can I be saved? Let that privilege in its own right motivate us, motivate you to share the gospel with others. And Peter really drives this privilege home by noting that angels themselves long to look at these things. And this brings us to our third and final point. One salvation beheld for your courage. Look at the very end of verse 12 there. Things into which angels long to look. Now we know that angels are spiritual beings. We know that they're mighty, they're powerful, they're holy, they're glorious beings. And we know they're quite frightful beings as well. Every time there's a record of a human seeing an angel, the human being is terrified. And angels worship God perfectly. They obey him diligently. They deliver God's messages and they do his being. They're a perfect creature, a powerful creatures. And these heavenly beings, who we would rightly consider to be well superior to us, are actually interested in our salvation. Right? They're actually interested in how we are made right with a holy God. And so how privileged are we that we have been revealed with clarity something that these amazing creatures long to look into. They're interested in these things that have been made clear to us. We have this verse in 1 Peter that tells us that they long to look into these realities of the gospel. And then Jesus Christ himself says that they rejoice. Angels rejoice when sinners repent. This is from Luke 15, verse 10. He says, this is Christ speaking. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Fascinating. Fascinating, right? These angels, these heavenly beings are rejoicing when one of us repents. The angels are, they're looking on and they're cheering us on in our salvation. Now I know there's a few of you here who play sports, right? And some of you had the privilege of playing with TV coverage. Now there's a fascinating thing that happens when you know you're being filmed. Just that knowledge that people are filming you and watching you, it boosts your morale, right? It focuses your skills, it pushes you to play just that little bit better. Have you noticed that? I'm sure that coaches have noticed that, but I'm sure that you would have noticed that as well. In a similar way, I heard that an officer in World War II, he told one of the reporters, the reporters were filming the soldiers, he told the reporter, "Point the camera at the soldiers, even if there's no film in it, even if it's not running, even if it's not recording. Just point the camera at the soldiers," because the officer knew that even that the soldiers didn't know that. And the officer knew that no one would be a coward in front of a camera. It would boost their courage just simply by knowing they were being filmed. And so Peter wants to boost our courage by reminding us that we are being watched. The angels are watching us. And so we have to take heart. They're cheering us on as we repent and trust, turn to Christ in faith. And so we dig deep and we keep going as they watch on. They are watching on as the salvation that God planned and the salvation that Jesus purchased is played out in our lives. And ultimately, this gives them, the angels, this gives them more reason to praise, to glorify, and to worship God. All of these things point to him and to his glory. The very thing that they want to do. They want to exalt and worship God because he is worthy. The angels are looking on, and so we take courage. So, in this portion of Scripture, Peter is encouraging the suffering saints by reminding them of the privilege of knowing the one salvation. Their salvation is not made up. It's not the imagination of the 12 apostles. It's not a new thing. It's been prophesied long ago. And so we can have confidence. We can have confidence in this salvation. The salvation we have is built on the strong foundation, a foundation designed and put in place by the Holy Spirit. And this salvation, the suffering and the glories of the Messiah, was foretold by the prophets, and now it's been made clear with the proclamation of the gospel. We now understand how salvation works. And this is a huge privilege, a massive privilege. Such a privilege that even the angels long to look at these things. They're watching on, they're cheering us on. And so let that boost our courage. Let that help us to drive on in this sin-sick world. So friends, we have the privilege. We have the privilege of knowing with clarity the one salvation God has promised and purchased. And because of this great privilege, we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Let us pray. Father, as we read this portion of Scripture, we marvel at your plan of salvation. We marvel that you have orchestrated it over thousands of years. That you knew exactly how people would act. You knew exactly, you orchestrated how people would live. You put things in place in order to save us, in order to redeem us. And Father, we pray that this great plan that was in place helps us to cling to the hope of salvation, help us to remind us of what confidence we have in the gospel. Father, we think of the angels. There's so much that is unknown to us, but we would pray that as we think about that, these heavenly creatures, as they cheer us on, we pray that we would have courage, we would have confidence, that we would continue to strive, knowing that they are cheering us on. Father, we pray as we go about this week that you would be with us, that you would help us to live for you and for your purposes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.